Good morning, everybody. It's good to be here. I'm obviously Craig Thomas, and really appreciate the invite. I feel like Moses on the mountain here in this pulpit. The pulpit at Westside is on the same level as the seating, so I'm not above you in any way, except physically. So since we have a short period of time for the lesson this morning, I'll give more introduction of myself at the next service. All things are in God's hands. In the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon writes that he considered all this in my heart so that I could declare it all, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. See, some people believe that God created the world and just got it going like a spinning top and has walked away and, you know, do the best you can and I'll see you at judgment day. But God hasn't done that. He is alive and working in our lives each and every day. I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm not used to this clicker. In Acts 17, Paul said that Jehovah God was the ruler of heaven and earth. In him we live and move and have our very being, he said later in that sermon. I love Colossians 1 and verse 17 because in him all things consist. He holds the universe together. He has our lives in his hand, if you will. We call this providence. One definition of providence is God's caring provision for his people as he guides them in their journey of faith through life, accomplishing his purpose for them. In Genesis 22, we see God's providence when Abraham was told to offer Isaac his son, when the ram was caught in the bush and he was able to use that as the sacrifice instead. In Genesis 50, we see Joseph reunited with his brothers, and he says to them, "Do not be afraid, for I am in the place of God. But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive." I like to think God is the ultimate when it comes to making lemonade out of lemons. He's able to take any situation, whether it's positive or negative, and work it out for his purpose. God's providence is not always positive in nature. You might remember in Isaiah chapter 10, where God talks about using the Assyrian nation as the rod of his anger. What he's referring to there was that he used that pagan heathen nation to punish Israel. He was fulfilling Deuteronomy 28 and Leviticus 26 when he promised the Israelites certain wonderful good things if they were obedient, but also negative and bad things if they were disobedient. Assyria was totally unaware of the fact that they were being used by Jehovah. But if you know the rest of the story, they got theirs. They got theirs very, very well from God. In Daniel 4 and verse 17, one of my favorite verses to explain the political situation in the world. Daniel says, "This decision is by the decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men." Now here's the payoff. "Gives it to him whoever," I'll get it out in a second, "gives it to whomever he will, and sets over it the lowest of men." And there's certainly a lot of truth in that statement. So our focus this morning in this brief time will be focusing on the positive aspects of God's providence. In Romans 8 and verse 28, "All things work together for good to those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose." So I've entitled this lesson, "Tools of God's Providence." Every one of us, as Christians especially, are tools of God's providence, whether we know it or not. The only question is, are we going to step up and serve as a tool of God's providence when he calls upon us to do so. I want to focus on two areas. First of all, evangelism. God desires that all men come to a knowledge of the truth and are saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He sent the disciples into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature. And I firmly believe that is a mandate for each and every generation to take the gospel everywhere. In 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about us as seed sowers as we go about preaching the word. When we do that, we are serving as tools of God's providence. And we become fellow workers with God, he says in verse 9, I believe it is. Using an example of providence, in Romans 9, or 1 and verse 9, Paul's desire was this. He says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established." I'm fairly confident that when Paul wrote those words, he was sincerely wanting to go to Rome to preach the gospel. But he had no idea what was ahead of him that would result in him getting there. In the book of Acts, chapter 21 through 25, really, is the story of Paul's trip to Rome. He went to Rome as a prisoner, as he declared to appeal before Caesar and so forth. It was quite a rough ride, too. Shipwrecked. All kinds of things befell Paul, and I'm sure back in Romans 1, he had no idea when he made that statement how circuitous the route would be for him to actually get to Rome. But he made it there in Acts 28, verse 30. It says that he dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. He was even able to preach the gospel to those of Caesar's household. So God took lemons and made lemonade, certainly in this case. Because God always finds a way, God's purposes will be fulfilled. Because his desire is that all men come to a knowledge of the truth and are saved. I love Hebrews 11 and verse 6. To me, it very succinctly encapsulates our duty towards God. The Hebrew writer says, "But without faith it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is." That's the first hurdle to get over. "Then, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." So it's impossible for us to seek God as a reward for serving him without first knowing that he is. And his creation serves as the evidence for his existence. I love the subject of evidences. And I like to use the picture of the Hubble Deep Field that shows all of these galaxies out far into space. And the reason they are there is God is announcing his presence. It's like there's giant neon signs in the heavens saying, I am here, I exist. And coming to that knowledge, then we should be motivated to search for him. In Acts 17, Paul addresses this, that he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. For what purpose, Paul? Verse 27, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. So if we will come to the recognition that God does exist, and we will allow that to motivate us to search for him, he is not far from any of us. We just have to search and grope, and we, I'm convinced, will find him through his providence. But the question I'm asking in this regard is, are we up to the task as individual Christians? In 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 15, Paul said, "For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things?" To the world in general, we stink. The world doesn't want to hear the gospel message. But those that are searching for God, to them, we are the aroma of life. And are we sufficient? Are we up for the task? In Esther 4 and verse 14, we never know whether we are the person that is set there for that specific time. That specific time when God, through providence, will help the one who's groping for him. I also want to address benevolence. In Matthew 6, verses 31 to 33, "Do not worry, saying, 'What will we eat, or what we shall drink, or what we shall wear?' For all of these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." There are Christians all over the world that are seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, but they're bereft of the physical, material things of life. And those of us who have been blessed more can serve as tools of providence for those who have less. In fact, that's one of the reasons cited for us working to begin with. In Ephesians 4 and verse 28, "Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good." Now here's the purpose: "that he may have something to give him who has need." We work, we make money, but it's not just for ourselves. It's for our families, and it's for those who have something insofar as their needs are concerned. So again, are we up for the task? I think too many Christians are under the impression that when they have put the money in the basket on Sunday morning, that they're finished with their obligation. And that's just not so. In Matthew 25, 31 to 46, we as individuals are going to be judged on the basis of how we have treated others. And that includes serving as tools of God's providence and helping them with their material things. In 1 John 3 and verse 17, John says, "Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him?" That's not addressed to congregations. That's addressed to us as individual Christians. In Acts 20 and verse 35, Paul writes, "I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" I want to tell you a story, and I hope it doesn't sound like I'm patting myself on the back, because that's not my intention. But in 2010, I had the opportunity to go to the Philippines and preach. And one of the congregations that I preached at, I knew that congregation very well because my wife and I were helping support the preacher there. And over the course of years, if you're familiar with the Philippines, they have a lot of typhoons. And they do terrible, awful damage. Damage the crops. It's just awful. But anyway, this congregation suffered from a typhoon. I think this was around 2005. And this preacher asked me for some help for the congregation. My wife and I spent a few hundred dollars, and we forgot all about it. You know, we did what we could. But when I went to this congregation to preach in 2010, it was about a congregation of about 80 people. I believe at least half of them came up to me before the services and and they were thanking me. And I'm clueless. Okay, yeah, great. I appreciate it. And so I had to ask the preacher, what is this all about? And it was about the small amount of money that we had sent 5 years earlier. So I got up to preach, and for some reason, this verse hit me like a ton of bricks. I tried to get out some words, but I couldn't get them out. I was just overwhelmed by the fact that they were so grateful. And it reminded me, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So we were blessed to be able to help those folks. So let's talk about tools of God's providence. First of all, in evangelism. In my own experience in Bloomington, we moved to Bloomington in January of 2014. I suppose you could describe a lot of places like this, but the soil in Bloomington is rocky. Indiana University's there. It's a very ultra-liberal place, I would say. So I would characterize my efforts to preach the gospel there as far as bringing people to the gospel as very difficult. I'm not nearly satisfied with the work. I've tried many different things. Went on the campus of IU many, many days, passing out Bibles and tracts. And I didn't get one response insofar as somebody wanted to actually study the Bible. But God's providence works in mysterious ways. I never in the world thought I would ever be connected with the preaching of the gospel in the Philippines. No way, no how. It didn't even come to my mind. Until in 1995, I met a fellow named Ron Halbrook, which I think most of you know here. And Ron persuaded me to get involved in that work. And so that's continued since 1995. We took a trip there in 2022. Ron and I were originally supposed to go in 2020. But you know what hit in April of 2020, that COVID bug. So our trip got canceled 8 times before we were finally able to go this past April. And I'll talk about that trip a little bit in a moment. But I'm also hooked up with a good friend over there named Willie Pastor, and I'll show you his picture and his story in a minute. But every Friday morning, I'm blessed to teach a Zoom class, mainly to Filipinos, over the Zoom connection that Brother Willie has at his congregation. Then another amazing event happened. Ron sent me an email one day. And I had some teaching materials that he was aware of, and he had made contact in Nigeria and a couple of other places in Africa. So I started helping with the preaching of the gospel there. It's a joint effort. It's mainly myself and Kyle Campbell, and Ron is kind of along for the ride and for his name, to be quite frank, because it opens some doors. Also, tools of God's providence when it comes to benevolence. Done work in that regard in the Philippines, I'll talk about that, and in Africa. So let's talk about the Philippines first, insofar as evangelism is concerned. Back in 98 or 99, my wife and I began helping support a couple of preachers in the Philippines, and we've continued that even up to today, and we help 4 Filipino gospel preachers. One of them, shown here, is a man named David Maluping. David works as a day laborer harvesting crops, and harvesting crops in the Philippines is no easy task. That tropical sun is a killer, and I can testify to that. Another one we help support is Jerry Saliva. He's there on my left, and this is his home congregation. I should mention that I don't think I've met a Filipino preacher that preaches at just one congregation. They're usually preaching at 2, maybe 3, and even 4. So they have a very full Sunday when they go out to preach. Another one we help support is Mark DeQuag. He is, if you know Rhody Gumpad, does anybody know Rhody? Well, he's Rhody's, one of Rhody's sons-in-law. He was also my driver when I was there this April. And then Robinson Pulveris, he's been the one we've helped support the longest. And this is Robinson and his family, his wife Ederlyn, his daughter Lorraine, and his son Craig. And then there's Brother Ron. And we help support one gospel preacher in Zimbabwe. His name is Tenzin Mangwanyana. He's on the far right. I would like to be able to help these gentlemen, Sonny Abanyaz and Willie Pastor. Their stories are quite interesting. They are both have been in prison. I don't know what Sonny did to get in prison. He was guilty of his crime, but Willie was not guilty of his crime and spent 9 years in prison because of it. But he was amazing. In 2010, when I went there, Ron and I visited him at the provincial jail in his province, which I can't remember what it is. And he had a congregation of about 25 inmates that he had converted. Ultimately, he was transferred to the main prison in Manila. That prison was designed for 6,000 inmates, and it has about 30,000. But Willie, bless his heart, was able to go into various units in that prison and start congregations. And before he was released, he'd be mad at me if I tell this. He doesn't like anybody to brag on him. But he had been involved in the conversion of about 500 inmates over those 9 years. It was truly amazing. I met Sonny in the preacher training program that Ron and I taught in the Philippines in April. And despite his prison record and so forth, he's a really determined gospel preacher. I mean, he's as poor as mud. He went back to his home area despite the fact that he had all of this baggage from his prison time. And he has now helped start two congregations in that area. So, and he has no permanent support. He's just making it day by day. Then preaching the gospel in Africa. Our main contact there is this gentleman on the left, Noble Abinwa. And he is a really good man. I can tell that because when I was first getting involved in the work in Africa, I was very leery. Nigeria doesn't have the best reputation for trustworthiness. But I found Noble to be entirely trustworthy. He has never asked for personal funds and permanent support. And he is a tireless worker. And he has several other preachers that he works with. And just like the Philippines, they all service more than one congregation, multiple congregations. So our work there in Africa has mainly been purchasing Bibles in native languages. We've done several hundred of those. This man here, George Wabamba, he works in Uganda and Chad. And this is a Bible that we sent him. It was his first Bible, and he's very happy about it. So we've sent Bibles, we've purchased songbooks, clothing, medicines, eyeglasses, and so forth. But the biggest thing is preaching the gospel. This thing on the screen now is the title page for a series of sermons that I preached at Westside. It was a series of 19 sermons on the New Testament church. I never in the world thought that they would get beyond the walls of that congregation. But even though we're only 20, we still need that teaching. But we have sent this to Africa, and Noble and his co-workers have been able to convert entire congregations away from liberalism and institutionalism to follow the New Testament pattern. And I feel blessed Truth Publications is going to take these series of sermons and publish them as a book, so they will get even more distribution. So we went to the Philippines. That should be 2022. When we left, Ron had all of these boxes that we had to take to the airport and ship. This is the hotel in Manila, and several local preachers came when we arrived and helped us take these materials and reload them into other boxes so that they could go to the various places. These are mainly teaching materials, Bibles, class books, that sort of thing. The highlight of the trip, to me, one of the highlights, was at the end of the trip, we visited the Philippine Bible Society. And I claim no credit at all for this, but Ron, through his contacts and donations, was able to purchase almost 4,000 Bibles that day. And that was just a wonderful thing to see. But those are in various dialects in the Philippines, and they were to be shipped out all over those 7,000 islands. At the beginning of the trip, we held a preacher training school in Tuguegarao. That's where Rody and Tessie live. So there were 33 students, and this is a picture of them. Back in the back row on the right, the man with the gray hair, that's Brother Sonny. He was the oldest student at 53, and the youngest was 11 years old. So there was quite a range in ages. And it was a wonderful experience. You should hear these men sing. After I heard them sing, I was just blown away so much that every time it was my turn to teach, I always asked them to sing a song before we started teaching, because I wanted to hear that beautiful singing. It was wonderful. Kind of as a sidelight, but it's interesting, when they would eat, they had to say a memory verse before they could eat. Nobody missed a meal, but they were not allowed to say John 11:35 and verses like that, or Genesis 1:1. But they all were able to get through it. There's Brother Ron teaching. This is the church building where Rody preaches. There's Rody and Tessie. Ron and myself, my son, is married to one of their daughters. So we're kin. I'm his abalian, which means in-laws in Filipino. So the training program actually lasted for a month. Ron and I took the first 2 weeks with the help of Rody. And then the second 2 weeks, Rody, Jonathan Carino, and Harry Osborne. And Ron and I then left and went to preach in other places. So we preached at many different venues. This is the Sampaguita Church of Christ. There's Jerry Saliva, one of the preachers Sherry and I helped support on my left, and some other members of that congregation. In the total, in that trip, there were 30 baptisms and 2 restorations. And again, Ron and I don't claim credit for that. Local men there do a wonderful job preaching, and we were there just to enjoy it. I have to talk about this one baptism. This was in Robinson Pulveris's place. This man that he baptized was 80 years old and blind. And it just tugged at my heart to see that. He was blind physically and blind spiritually, but now he can see spiritually speaking. We also preached at other places, and some of the students traveled with us. This particular congregation we preached at was an hour's drive away, and we rode there in a pickup truck, and these students rode in the bed of the pickup truck sitting on plastic chairs, and I was sitting on pins and needles the whole way worrying about those brethren in the back of that truck. And then when we came back, in the later afternoon, it rained. So I really felt sorry for them. They got soaked. So in all, I preached about 50 sermons and 46 approximately Bible lessons. This congregation, Ron and I preached a three-day class on the book of Revelation. You notice their sign there. They are very inventive people. You know what that sign is made out of? It's made out of Mountain Dew bottles stuck into a chain link fence. I thought that was really pretty good. I have to tell you about the baptism of this lady. Her name is Rose. One of the places Ron and I preached, Rose came forward to be baptized. She's married to an American, and he threw a fit. I had never experienced that before. And he refused to let her be baptized. So the next morning, she took her motorcycle and drove it about a half an hour to the hotel where Ron and I were staying, and she wanted to be baptized, so she didn't let that stand in her way. Also, we are tools of God's providence when it comes to benevolence. This lady's name is Maria. When we were preaching at one place, it was an hour's drive to it as well. About a half an hour into the drive, we pulled off the side of the road and we picked this lady up. She catches a ride every Lord's Day. She lives high on a mountaintop and is just as poor as can be. And she was having all kinds of health problems, and it turned out that they were caused by the fact her only way to collect water was to use this metal pan, if you will, to collect rainwater. And over time, there was algae growing in that pan, and she was... poor thing was actually poisoning herself every time she drank water, so we made sure she got a new pan. Ron wrote this on his last appeal for the Philippines. He says, there are times when Filipino brethren can eat only twice a day, and children are crying from hunger. Preachers often need fares to reach their appointments and lack money to buy food for their families while they are out preaching. And this one's the one that just tugs at my heart. The needs are so vast and varied, it is mind-numbing. And that certainly is a true statement. I think it would do all of us good to go to a place like that and spend a little time and realize just how blessed we are in this country. These two ladies are Christians in Nigeria. I can't pronounce the one lady's name, but you notice she has a terrible wound on her right foot. She was shot by Muslim extremists. That's how that wound happened. The lady on the right, there were several of these Muslim extremists that tried to rape her, and she refused. So they burned her leg there. You notice on her right leg, it's terribly burned. I include these two because in places like this, if you don't have cash, you don't get medical help. You've got to pay up front. Sadly, we were unable to get enough money to these two ladies in the proper time, and they both died from these wounds. Wounds that here we would go to the emergency room and they'd fix us up right away. So there are needs, terrible needs. This is rice that we helped purchase in the Philippines. They'll take these big bags of rice and dole it out to individual families. We've helped buy a prosthesis for this young Christian. We've helped with funeral expenses in places like Nigeria. This is Brother Obinwa preaching a funeral. So far, we've been able to purchase 5 motorcycles to help out these itinerant preachers, I guess you'd call them, that travel all over the place preaching the word. And now they won't have to rely on public transportation, which is very unreliable. There's another food one. But we always get documentation. Especially in the Philippines, they're very good about when they pass out the food to individual people, they get them to sign for it and to show that everything is on the up and up. This congregation is in Sanchez Mira, Philippines. I include it because these brethren are near and dear to my heart. They're called Negritos. That's their race. They are what the Filipinos call the Aborigines of the Philippines. And when you see them, they're physically, they're very much different than the average Filipino. But they love the Lord, and they love to hear the gospel preached. And this is their church building. They will sit there for hours listening to you preach. I think we preached twice there, and it was at least 3 or 3.5 hours each time. And they sat on these wooden benches with no backs and no complaints, which was awesome. Then the final place we preached was in Manila at EDSA Pasay. And I include this because all of the people there on the left are deaf mutes. So we had to have signers help us in preaching. So that was quite an experience to be able to do that. So in conclusion then, whether we realize it or not, we are all tools of God's providence. We're tools of God's providence when it comes to evangelism. Paul wrote in Galatians 6 and verse 6, "Let him who is taught in the word share in all good things with him who teaches." So if we have the means and the opportunity, we should be helping these poor preachers. They're having a difficult time, but they're dedicated to preaching the gospel and at more than one place. When it comes to benevolence, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith. That's why we work. We're going to be judged for it as well, so we need to be involved in that regard. Remember, it's more blessed to give than to receive. So the take-home message is I would encourage you as individuals, if you're able, to get involved in supporting the Lord's work in other places. Even $50 a month will make a huge difference in the life of a preacher. I also met a lot of widows in my visit to the Philippines. And often those widows travel with the preachers, teaching the children at each of the places they go. But they need our help, and we are tools of God's providence. With that, I'll close the lesson. Thank you very much.